in the book of Ezra and the chapter 10. We've been looking at this book over the last few months, and God willing, this will be the last message from this particular book. Ezra chapter 10. We're going to read, please, from the verse 1. Ezra 10 and verse 1. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. And now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives, and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God. And let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came thither, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the street of the house of God, trembling because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed, and have taken strange wives, to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore, make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land, and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said, with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so must we do. But the people are many, and it is a time of much rain, and we are not able to stand without, that is, outside, on account of all of this rain. Neither is this a work of 1 day or two, for we are many that have transgressed in this thing. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand, and let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city, and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahel, and Jehaziah, the son of Tikva, were employed about this matter, and Meshullam and Shabbatai the Levite helped them. And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest with certain chief of the fathers, after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated, and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives by the first day of the 1st month. And we'll end the reading there, and trust in the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. There is hope in Israel. What a great message that was proclaimed that day before Ezra. In the midst of great
hopelessness, Ezra was to hear those comforting words, "There is hope." And how that word ought to ring in our hearts in these days. There is hope in Israel. There is hope in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Ezra chapter 10 opens in great hopelessness. Ezra is surrounded by men and women and children who are weeping over the sin of the nation. That is the intermarriage of some with heathen women from the lands round about. And as they were weeping around Ezra, there stepped forward a man by the name of Shechaniah. Now, this is a man that we know very little of in the Word of God. There were a number of men in the Scripture that had that particular name, Shechaniah. And as far as I'm aware, each one of those men all came from the tribe of Levi. And so we certainly assume that this man was from that tribe. And I assume he was one of the men that had returned to Jerusalem during the return that took place under Ezra himself. While this man may be one of those lesser known men in the Word of God, his influence was great in the day in which he lived, and his influence ought to ring on in our hearts today. For if we remember him only for these words, "There is hope in Israel," then we will appreciate the ministry that this particular individual had. For in the midst of great hopelessness he arose, and he acknowledged that the departure and sin that had taken place, it was deplorable. It was most certainly to be wept over, and yet in the midst of all of those tears, here was one man that saw hope. It says at the end of verse 2, "There is hope in Israel concerning this thing." And this thing is referring back to the sin in the nation. It's referring to this issue of intermarriage with the heathen. And so despite the sin that had taken place, despite the departure, there was hope. Now, this man Shechaniah then was not advising that sin would be conceived. He was not advising that sin would be brushed under the carpet. In fact, he desired that Ezra would rise up with godly men and that they would exercise spiritual discipline over those that had transgressed the word of God. So he desired that sin would be dealt with. He desired that sin would be repented of and that sin would be turned from. So there is certainly a place for discipline in the local church. The oversight have a duty to see to it that those among the visible flock of God who are guilty of sin are disciplined and brought to a place of repentance. As Thomas Goodwin mentioned these words at the end of verse 2, "There is hope in Israel," he emphasized that as these words were spoken, "There is hope in Israel," now this individual, Shechaniah, he not only was affirming there is hope, but he saw that there were grounds to believe that there was hope. So it wasn't just that he presumed there was hope, but he saw definite grounds to come to that particular conclusion. And as we think of these words concerning the Church of Christ in our day, for surely we can apply them to the church, there is hope for the Israel of God. We think of the enemies that are around us. We think of the darkness of this day. Are there any grounds for us to have hope concerning the work of God? Are there any grounds for us to believe that God may come again and bless his church on earth? Yes, there most certainly are. And that's really what I want to look at this afternoon. Why is there still hope in Israel? And I want to draw some lessons from this chapter in answer to that question. I want to say, first of all, that there is still hope in Israel because God still has a message for his people. There is still hope in Israel because God still has a message for his people. I'm convinced that one of the greatest evidences of God's grace upon a sinful church is that he continues to speak to that church. We might say that there is no hope for the work of God when God speaks no longer. And as we think of the free church in our day, we might see much that discourages us, and much that causes us to despair. But I believe there is hope for the free church, because the Lord still has a message for it. The Lord is still speaking to his church, and therefore the church ought to take encouragement from that. That the Lord has not cast us off, that the Lord still has a message for us. And what a mercy it is then when the Lord speaks to his wayward people. And Shechaniah understood that to be so. And as he saw this faithful prophet, this faithful priest of the Lord rather, Ezra, in great discouragement and in tears, and it was right for Ezra to weep as he did. But Shechaniah, he understood that the Lord still had a message. And so despite all of the sin, the Lord was still speaking to the people in that time. Because if you look at the end of verse 2, yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God, to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Now it speaks there in that verse 3 of how the thing that he was speaking of was to be done according to the counsel of my Lord. And so Shechaniah was saying that there was a message that had been given. There was counsel that had been given. He refers to it as counsel from his Lord. And he is saying that this ought to be carried through. Now evidently when the translators of our authorized version were translating these words, they weren't sure who Shechaniah was referring to, because they put the word Lord there, the first letter of the word Lord in lowercase, L-O-R-D, all in lowercase letters. And so they evidently weren't sure who it was that he was referring to. I personally believe that it ought to be a capital L, that it is a reference to the Lord God Almighty. And the particular word that he used there is most frequently used to speak of the Lord God. And I believe that ought to be the case here as well. Because if you look with me at verse 11, it says, now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of this land and from the strange wives. Now the thing that was being spoken of there in verse 11 is really the same thing that he is speaking of, or is being spoken of in the verse 3. And you'll see in verse 11 it says that this thing is God's pleasure. The word there is God's will. This is God's will, God's pleasure. And I believe then, back in the verse 3, the counsel of my Lord was the Lord's counsel. So the Lord was speaking. This was God's message to his church at that particular time. This was God's command. And therefore, Shechaniah believed God has a message for his church. Now, one of the words that's repeated over and over again through this portion is the Hebrew word for word or thing. And so there is a particular Hebrew word that is frequently used through this particular chapter. And I'll show you an example of that in the verse 5. And towards the end of the verse, to swear that they should do according to this word. And so this word there is referring to this word that has come from the Lord. And in verse 12 then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, or as thou hast spoken, and as this same word, the Hebrew word for word, as thou hast spoken, as thou hast given the word, so must we do. And Ezra's word there was understood then to be the word of the Lord. And so we have these two mentions of this Hebrew word referring to the message from God that Shechaniah and now Ezra were sharing with the people. But in contrast through the chapter, this same Hebrew word is used in reference to the sin that had taken place. So, for example, if you look at the end of verse 9, trembling because of this matter. And the word matter is this same Hebrew word for word or thing. Trembling because of this thing, this word, this particular sin that had taken place. And if you look with me as well, in the verse 13, at the end of the verse, we are many that have transgressed in this thing. The same Hebrew word. At the end of verse 14, for this matter, this thing, be turned from us. Now, why is there this contrast? And I believe what has been spoken of in this chapter is this. That the people have had their own message. And that is those that have engaged in this sin. The compromisers. And remember, they were leaders among the children of Israel. And so they had been saying, we will marry the heathen if we want. We see it as advantageous. And they perhaps felt that it would be strategically good if they could intermarry into these, some of these heathen nations and thereby protect themselves militarily. And perhaps that was one of the explanations that they would have given. And this then was their message. Shechaniah said, we are suffering for that message. So Shechaniah says, God has a message. The Lord has spoken to his church. And in the church of God in our time, we hear many false messages. We hear much that is taking the church of Jesus Christ further and further from the things of God. We hear messages that are bringing sin into the house of God. And the challenge really is this. Will we pay heed to that message? Or will we continue to follow the word that the Lord has given in his word and is continuing to speak to his church in our day? Now, the counsel that the Lord had given and that Shechaniah was bringing then and then that Ezra emphasized was that if a man had intermarried, if he had married a heathen wife, then he was to put her away. He was to divorce her. If you look in verse 3, now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them. And so the wife was to be put away. He was to divorce the wife and then the children. If there were children in that marriage, they were to be sent away. According to the counsel of my Lord. And as I've said, I believe the reference there is to counsel from God Almighty. And so here was this word that if they had engaged in these marriages then, they were to put the wives away. Now if you look back with me please, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to show you that these wives, or these marriages, sorry, were against the law of God. So what had taken place as far as these marriages was absolutely sinful. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and the verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them from before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, neither show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. And some of these nations that are mentioned then in verse 1 are the very people that some in Ezra's day had married. And so they'd broken this very clear word, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. In verse 4, the reason is given, for they will turn away thy son from following me, so that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars and other places of worship. And so the reason was this, that if they intermarried, and they would not just have a heathen wife, but with that heathen wife they would be drawn in to heathen worship. And if that happened then,
God's wrath, God's anger would be upon the nation. We know from history that that was absolutely true. You think of Solomon. Remember how he married heathen wives and they turned away his heart. So I don't want you to get the impression that these women that we're reading off in Ezra 10 were like Ruth. Remember how Ruth came from Moab, but she was truly converted. She was truly changed. She left her idolatry and she came to trust in the God of Israel. And these women in Ezra 10 were not like that. They came with their religion and they brought their baggage with them. And so when they are called strange wives, they have that name because they held on to their idolatry. And so the strangeness has nothing to do with them being unusual in the things that they said or in general conversation. It has to do with this matter of idolatry. And so they were strange in that sense. They had held on to it. They had refused to abandon it. And therefore these marriages were unscriptural. They were contrary to the word of God. But we know from the New Testament that if a Christian entered into a wrong marriage, that in itself does not give grounds for divorce. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the marriage are the circumstances that Paul is speaking of here are of a believing man with an unbelieving wife. Presumably, the conversion took place after marriage had been entered into. In verse 10, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away." So here there is a case where we have someone who is in marriage. They are a child of God now. They have an unbelieving spouse. And the word of the Lord is that they are not to put that individual away. The fact that one of the individuals in the marriage is unsaved does not in itself give grounds for divorce. And even if a young Christian man ignored the scripture, "Marry only in the Lord," and he married an unsaved woman, and then later realized that he ought not to have done that, and that does not give him grounds for divorce. Because as Matthew Henry said, such marriages, it is certain, are sinful and ought not to be made, but they are not null. That which ought not to have been done must, when done, abide. So it ought not to have taken place in the first place, but when it's done, the marriage ought to continue. So if God's word says abide, why were these women in Ezra chapter 10 to be put away? And I must confess that over the last few weeks I have struggled over that particular matter. And as I come to this chapter, I think I do still struggle over this particular matter. Some suggest that it was because of the ceremonial or civil law, that this was God's will in a particular circumstance for national Israel. Some suggest that since this was a very unique situation, as Israel was being planted afresh into the land, that it called for unique measures. And certainly these mothers were going to influence a new generation. You think of ungodly women having the care of children in the home. She was going to raise those children as heathens. They were going to influence the children around them. And you can see how quickly then apostasy was going to permeate through the land. And there was going to be that bad yeast, as it were. The leaven corrupts. By the way, as these women were sent away, many do believe that they were going to be provided for. So they were being sent out of the land, but there was, some believe anyway, going to be a financial help, because on down the chapter it speaks of how there were to be various hearings. Remember how, as we were reading,
the people, they were saying, we can't deal with this right now because of the rain. We can't deal with it outside. And so there were hearings that took place over a period of months. And it seems all the individuals that are mentioned in the last half of this chapter, they all came one by one over that period of time. They presented their case. And it's very likely then that there had to be some provision made for these women and children that were being sent away. And we must remember that the Lord Jesus in his ministry spoke of the issue of divorce. Mark 10 verse 5, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. That is, that there were circumstances Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of hearts. But then in Mark 10 verse 6, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So when they are no more twain, but one flesh, what therefore God joined together, let not man put asunder. And so it is abundantly clear from what we have in 1 Corinthians 7 and from our Lord's own ministry that we cannot conclude that Ezra 10 is saying that divorce in similar circumstances here would be permitted in our time. We cannot apply Ezra 10 in that particular way. This portion ought not to be abused as support of divorce. So what value does it have for us today? I believe the lesson is this, that God still has a message for his church. And the message that God has for his church is that we are to separate from things that we have illegally joined ourselves to. We are to separate from things that we have illegally joined ourselves to. And so I'm not speaking then of literal marriage here, but sins that we have permitted into our lives. We can apply it to alliances that we have made to particular things that are contrary to God's law. It might be something that we watch, something that we read, something that we listen to. It might be a relationship. It might be a plan. It might be an ambition. And we have, as it were, been trying to help the Lord out. We have this idea of, we make this alliance, we'll protect ourselves. Those sort of plans, they ultimately lead to failure. And whatever it is, this ungodly alliance, it leads to idolatry. It takes our hearts away from the Lord. What is Ezra 10 telling us then to do? We are to break that union. We are to deal with sin. And it will be painful. Shechaniah knew that. Because as Shechaniah made this declaration in verse 2 and in verse 3, Shechaniah was saying, you must put away your strange wives. That was actually going to involve the putting away of some members of his very own family. Because if you read the chapter carefully, you will discover later on into the chapter that some of the men that were guilty were Shechaniah's own male relatives. And here he was recommending to these relatives of his that they ought to put away their strange ways. It was going to be painful. It was going to be hard. But yet, he knew it must happen. And as we think then of how we must put away sin, it is painful. You remember how the Lord described that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:29, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. The Lord, of course, is not telling us that we are to literally, physically mutilate our bodies. But he is speaking of how there are various things that must be cut out. It will cause pain. It will cause anguish. But it must be done. This afternoon then we can say, on the basis of what we have in Ezra 10, there is still hope for the church. Because God still has a message for his people. And the message is, deal with sin. Then I want to move on and see that there is still hope in Israel, because God still sees brokenness. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 2,
It says, Shechaniah the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel. And when Shechaniah said that, he was addressing Ezra, and Ezra that very time was weeping. Ezra was there with his garments torn, as we saw in chapter 9. The people that were around him, they were trembling over what had taken place. They were trembling over the word of God. And yet, despite all of that brokenness, Ezra was hearing these words from Shechaniah. There is hope. Surely we could say that what Shechaniah was saying was this. There is hope because there is brokenness. You see, had there been no brokenness, had there been no penitence, then really there would be no evidence of hope. Had all the nations sided with these leaders that had engaged in this intermarriage, then really the nation was rushing towards swift destruction. But the fact there was brokenness was an indication that there was yet hope for this nation. The Lord is much more interested in this type of brokenness than in show. Remember how in Joel 2 in the verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. And there had, of course, been here a rending of garments in Ezra chapter 9. But that rending of garments was associated with the rending of the heart. Rend your heart and not the garments, and not your garments. It has the idea, don't just rend your outside garments only, but have that true rending of the heart. And these tears that we read of in verse 1, they weren't just tears over personal sin. Now, when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Now, the people there in that verse 1, men, women and children, they were not the individuals that had committed the sin. And yet, they were broken over what had happened. So they weren't actually the guilty ones as far as this particular sin was concerned. And yet, they were very much broken. They saw that the law of God had been set aside. Remember how the psalmist said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Or in Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why so? Because they keep not thy law. Those were the tears of verse 1. Here were a people broken, not just because of their own personal sin, but they were broken over the sin that was going on around them. And here then there was this weeping, and there was confession when he had confessed, weeping and casting himself down. And all of this weeping and confession, Shechaniah could see, here is hope. When God's people weep, when God's people see sin for what it is, the Lord will have mercy upon his church afresh. Now John Trapp, as he referred to this confession of sin, he said, this is the soul's vomit, which is the hardest kind of physic or the hardest kind of medicine, but the most healthy. This the devil knows, and therefore he holds the lips close, that the heart may not disburden itself by so wholesome evacuation. When I'm sick, I dread vomiting. I hate that particular sensation. And yet, when someone is in that particular situation, the very thing that they dread, or I dread, is the very thing that is most needed. The thing that we resist is the thing that is best for us. And that's really what John Trapp was speaking of when he talked of the vomit of confession of sin. The devil wants our lips closed. He wants the sin, as it were, kept inside. But it must be vomited out. When it is, there is hope in Israel. Oh, that the Lord would give us that spirit in verse 1, that confession,
weeping, casting ourselves down before Almighty God. There is hope in Israel, because God still has a message for his people, because God still sees brokenness. Then thirdly, because God still is a God of covenant. In Ezra 10 in verse 3, it says, "Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God." There is hope in Israel. Now therefore, let us make a covenant. And here then is this individual, Shechaniah. He saw there was hope. He said, "Let us make a covenant." What is the association between that? I believe it is this. That Shechaniah believed there was hope because God was a God of covenant. And since God had his covenant with Israel, therefore he could say, let us make a covenant. If you look at Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah just over the page, Nehemiah 1 and verse 5, Nehemiah said, "I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him." Keepeth covenant. And Shechaniah could see God keeps his covenant. Therefore, let us rise and make a covenant. If you know Scottish history, the people of God in Scotland are noted for covenant making. Our Presbyterian forefathers took that very name covenant in their title, the Covenanters. There was the National Covenant and the Solemn League and Covenant. And so our Presbyterian forefathers, they made a binding pledge before God that they would worship God not according to the direction of the state, but according to the teaching of God's word. Now, why were there those covenants in Scottish history? Because God's people, they understood Reformed doctrine. And they understood God's great covenant of grace. And they believed with all their hearts that God had a covenant people. And since that great doctrine was continually in their attention, we are God's covenant people, they then said, let us rise and make a covenant with our God. And that's what I believe happened here in Ezra 10. Shechaniah could see God as a covenant, that he will not cast Israel off. Therefore he said, let us make a covenant that our response will be that we will live in light of God's great covenant. God's covenant then was not an excuse to carelessness. It was not a license to sin. Rather, it was a motivation to holiness. It's very interesting the language that is used by Shechaniah in verse 3, where he says, now therefore let us make a covenant. The word make there in the Hebrew is actually the word cut. Now therefore let us cut a covenant with our God. And in fact, through the Old Testament, when you read of the making of a covenant, and certainly in relation to the Lord making covenant, that's the word that is used. Though it's translated make, for us to understand it in the English, the word actually is cut. God has cut a covenant. The idea there of cutting, of course, brings to our attention the idea of blood. Covenants are ratified by blood. Covenants are sealed by blood. Why is there hope for Christ's church today? Because God has cut his covenant. God has made a covenant. God has a covenant people. And since God has that chosen people, and he has ratified, he has confirmed that covenant in the blood of his own dear Son, the promises made in that covenant are still ours today. Therefore, despite all the despair that we see, there is yet hope in Israel. There is hope because God has a message for his people. God sees brokenness. God is still a God of covenant. And then I want to say finally, because there is still hope because God still turns away his wrath. In verse 14, Ezra chapter 10 and the verse 14. Let now our rulers of all the congregation stand. Let all them which have taken strange wives in our cities come at appointed times, and with them the elders of every city and the judges thereof, until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. Until the fierce wrath of our God for this matter be turned from us. And here then, Ezra, he understood that this wrath could and would be turned away. There was wrath against them. And that, of course, was just. We read about that in Deuteronomy 5. Because of that intermarriage and the idolatry that would flow from it, God was angry. And the word wrath there that is used in that verse 14, it's actually the word nose or nostril. It has the idea of God's great anger against the people. How could that wrath be turned away? Weeping wouldn't do it. Rent garments wouldn't do it. Praying wouldn't do it. And of course, all of that was to happen. There must be weeping. There must be that rending. And there must be prayer. But none of that could turn away the wrath of God. What would do it? Only the blood. In verse 19, they gave their hands that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they offered a ram of the flock for their trespass. God's wrath would only be turned away by blood. Of course, the mere blood of a ram of the flock wasn't going to turn away God's wrath, but it was what that blood pointed to. It pointed to the blood of Christ. And as we think then of God's chastening of the Church of Christ in our day, we think of the Lord holding back blessing from the Church of Christ in our day. We might then ask the question, how can there still be a hope for the Israel of God in our day? Because the blood of Christ guarantees it. The blood of Christ guarantees the future of God's work. If you look with me at Psalm 85, the Psalm number 85, and in this psalm, we have a language that is almost identical to that which is used in Ezra 10 verse 14, speaking of the fierce wrath being turned away. Psalm 85, in verse 1 it says, Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And so they could look back and testify of God's favour. In verse 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. And the word turn and the word anger at the end of verse 3 are the words that are used in Ezra chapter 10 and verse 14. Thou hast turned away thine anger or thy wrath. And why is that anger turned away? Sorry, before we come to that, if you look at verse 5, wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again? So how could the anger's way be, the anger be driven back and revival come? How could that happen? In light of God's absolute justice. And if you look at verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And there is the answer. Revival can come. The Lord has given this promise. There is hope for Israel. Because mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You think of mercy and truth. God's truth is really the upholding of His justice. How can God show mercy and be just at the same time? The ungodly can never answer that question. Even the religious man, without Christ, he cannot answer that question. You ask the unsaved, how can God show mercy and be just at the same time? They cannot answer. But we know the answer. The answer is in the cross. How can God show mercy and uphold justice at the same time? Because God has, and His justice poured out wrath upon His Son. And through that work is a God of mercy. How can righteousness and peace be joined together? Again, it's only because of the cross.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. And now for me, he stands before the Father's throne. He shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. What is our hope then? What are the grounds for us to say there is yet hope in Israel? Our grounds are on this great basis, Christ and his cross. And may the Lord be pleased in our day to bring about that mighty turning again unto himself. And may the Lord still minister to us. May the Lord give us that broken and contrite heart. May the truth of God's covenant be before us. And may we see the Lord coming and working on the basis of the cross of Christ. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in closing in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do thank thee for thy word that is before us this day. And Lord, truly, as we think of the sin in Ezra's day, how we must lament the darkness that there is in our time. And Lord, we think of how all around us there are those that call good evil and evil good. We think of how the truth of God's word is despised on every street. Lord, we do pray that as we see the sin that is around us, and that we will see our own sin and our own waywardness, Lord, give us this contrition. And that we read off in Ezra 10, Lord, give us this brokenness. And we pray that we will be brought to hear these great words. There is hope in Israel. O Lord, have mercy upon this congregation, we pray. O Lord, leave us not to our own devices and our own ingenuity. We pray that thou wilt be pleased to come among us here. Oh Lord, we pray that our eyes might be continually upon thee. Lord, in these times of great despair, may we see, as we thought last Lord's Day, of that little reviving among the company of God's people. We thank thee, Lord, that thy arm is not shortened that it cannot save. Lord, we thank thee that a backslidden church, thou art able to take it and restore it and use it. Lord, restore us, we pray. Equip us, we pray. And raise us up to be a mighty instrument in the Lord's own hand. O Lord, be with us as we part one from the other. May thy word minister on to your hearts this day. Continue to instruct us, we ask, and we pray that even in the remainder of this day, that our hearts and minds will continue to be drawn afresh to our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And so spread thy covering wings around till all our wandering cease, and at our Father's loved abode, our souls arrive in peace. Amen.